Amen. All right. Well, we're there in Ezekiel 48, and like we've already announced, we are finishing the book of Ezekiel tonight, the last chapter here in the book of Ezekiel. And what I'll do tonight is I'll give you an outline like we've been doing. I'll just give you a quick outline of the chapter itself. Then I'll give you some thoughts in regards to end times prophecy, and then one personal application at the end, and hopefully by then the pizza will be here and we can eat, all right? So let me start by just giving you just kind of an outline of the chapter. I know some of you have been taking notes and having those outlines. This chapter is, again, divided into two sections. The first section would be the division of the land, and you see that in the chapter as we read it. The land is divided to the tribes of Israel. If you notice there, Ezekiel 48:1, the Bible says, "Now these are the names of the tribes from the north and to the coast of the way of Hethlon, as one goeth to Hamath," and he goes on and on. But I want you to notice there that he begins to give the outline of the tribes from the north end to the coast. So he starts at the north and he works his way down. Now in verses 1 through 8, he talks about the seven northern tribes, all right? The seven northern tribes. He begins in verse 1 with Dan, verse 2, Asher, verse 3, Naphtali, verse 4, Manasseh, verse 5, Ephraim, verse 6, Reuben, and then verse 7, he talks about Judah. And then in verses 9 through 12, he talks about the area that is set aside for the Lord, or the district of the Lord. Notice verse 8, it says, And by the border of Judah, from the east side unto the west, shall be the offerings which ye shall offer of 25,000 reeds in breadth, and in the length as one of the other parts, from the east side unto the west side. Notice it says, and the sanctuary shall be in the midst of it. And in verse 10, if you look at verse 10, the last part, again it says, the sanctuary of the Lord shall be in the midst thereof. So there's this area that is designated for the Lord, where the temple is, where the tabernacle, and that's for God. So he starts off by telling us about the portion of the land, and he tells about the northern tribes. He gives us seven tribes. Then in the center, next to Judah, we've got the area that is the portion for the Lord. Then in verses 13 through 14, he talks about the area for the Levites, where the Levites are going to live. And of course, they're ministering to the Lord in the sanctuary, so it makes sense that they'd be near the sanctuary. In verse 13 and 14, he says, "And over against the border of the priests, the Levites shall have 25,000 in length." And he goes on and talks about that. And in verse 14, he explains that the land that is set aside for the Levites is not for the Levites, it's for the Lord. The Levites will be allowed to live there, but it won't be their land. Because notice in verse 14, it says, "And they shall not sell of it, neither exchange, nor alienate the first fruits of the land, for it is holy unto the Lord." So it was not their land to sell, to do business with. It was given to them because of their priestly duties. Then in verses 15 and 20, he explains the land apportioned to the city. So this is just the general land where people can live, where people can do business. And he talks about, we just read the whole chapter, so I won't go through the whole thing, but he talks about the different measurements and how it can be used and where the different tribes can, how they can do business, all those things. Then in verses 21 through 22, he talks about a portion for the prince. And the prince is, of course, the leader there, and it talks about his area and where he's going to live. I just want to point out to you that at the end of verse 21, again, it says, "And the sanctuary of the house shall be in the midst thereof." Then in verses 23 through 29, and we're going from north to south, we're kind of walking through the land, he gives us the last five southern tribes. Because remember, there's 12 tribes of Israel. He started at the north, and he gave us seven tribes and their land and how they're going to be situated. Then he talks about the fact that there's a land for the Lord, the sanctuary. Then there's a land for the Levites. Then there's the land just for people to live in and do business and to farm or whatever. And then he ends by giving us the last five southern tribes. So notice in verse 23, it's Benjamin. Verse 24, it's Simeon. Verse 25 is Issachar. Verse 26, Zebulun. Verse 27, Gad. And that's the first section of this book, of this chapter. It's just the land and the portion of the land. Then the second section in this chapter deals with the city of Jerusalem. And it's just kind of describing the city. Verses 30 through 34 talks about the gates of the city. Notice verse 30. "And these are the goings out of the city, on the north side. And he explains again in verse 31, and the gates of the city shall be after the names of the tribes of Israel, three gates northward. And if you read 31, 32, 33, it's three gates northward, three gates eastward, three gates westward, three gates southward. And then in verse 35, he gives the name of the city. And he's talking about Jerusalem, but he hasn't actually used the name of Jerusalem. And here's why he hasn't done that, because he's actually going to change the name. At the last verse in the last chapter of Ezekiel, he gives us the name of the city, verse 35. It was round about 18,000 measures, and the name of the city from that day shall be the Lord is there. So the city will be called the Lord is there, and the reason for that is because the Lord will be there. So that's just a rough little outline for you in regards to that chapter. But let me just give you some thoughts, because of course, as we've been studying through the book of Ezekiel, from 40 to 48, we've been heavily dealing with end times. Ezekiel has end times all throughout the book, but the last chapters, the last section has been dealing with the temple of the end times, and I'm not going to re-preach everything we've talked about over the last several weeks. I'm not going to give you the theories and all that stuff. You know that if you've been tracking with us, that the theory that we've taken in regards to this is that Ezekiel 40 through 48, it has given us a view of the end times, or what the end times would have looked like under the first covenant. And it's Ezekiel telling the people, look, this is what God has for you. This is what God has planned for you. But if you walk away from it, you're going to miss out on it. And we know, of course, that they did walk away from it. And the first covenant was removed. And it wasn't because of a fault in the covenant. It was because of fault in the people who were following the covenant. Now we're in the New Testament, or in the New Covenant, and we have an end times as well. You can find it in the book of Revelation. And here's the thing. Our end times and their end times is very similar, because it's the same God. But there are some differences within the covenants, which is why we don't see in the book of Revelation the sacrifices and the Levitical priesthood and all those things. What I want to do tonight is I want to give you just a few thoughts in regards to the similarities we do see from Ezekiel 48 and the end times that is going to happen, the book of Revelation version, the New Testament version, because there are some similarities. I think this is interesting. I preached it before, so it probably won't be brand new to you, but maybe you can write these things down. The first thing I want you to notice, what we can learn from this chapter, is that during the millennial reign of Christ, because here's what I believe. I believe that Ezekiel 40 through 48 is end times under the first covenant, or what it would have looked like under the first covenant, but it would be what you and I refer to as the millennial reign of Christ, meaning the rapture has already happened, the Battle of Armageddon's already been fought, not the Great White Throne, the judgment seat of Christ has already happened, and now Jesus is ruling on this earth. So it's not the new heaven, it's not the new earth, it's this earth, but it's under the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's physically ruling on this earth, and we're ruling with him as saints. And here's what I want you to understand. During the millennial reign of Christ, and we get this from the New Testament, which I will show you, but we can see it here in Ezekiel 48, during the millennial reign of Christ, the world will be geographically divided, similar to, but not exactly like, the world is now. So let me just say that again. During the millennial reign, the world will be geographically divided in a similar fashion to how it is divided now, meaning by nations, by continents, by nations, and those nations are divided. The nation of Israel was divided. You had the nation of Israel, but then you had the nation divided into 12 tribes. The country we live in, the United States of America, you've got the USA, but it's divided into 50 states. During the millennial reign of Christ, the world will be geographically divided similarly to how it is now, but not exactly to how it is now. And I want to show you this in the book of Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 48, because I don't know if you caught this, but when you look at the description in verses 2 through 8, where he gives us the seven northern tribes, and then when he gets back, then he gives us all the other land portions, and then in verses 23 to 29, he gives us the last tribes. I want you to notice that he's given us the land, and he's telling us where the tribes are going to be, but if you're familiar with the Old Testament, and I'm talking about the scriptures now, if you're familiar with the Old Testament writings, you'll notice that the land doesn't match to what the nation of Israel used to have. So notice, again, Ezekiel 48, verse 1. Now, these are the names of the tribes from the north. So remember, he's starting at the north and moving his way down from the north end to the coast of the way of Hethlon, as one goeth to Hamath, Hazarenan, the border of Damascus, northward to the coast Hamath, for these are his sides. And then notice he says, east and west, a portion for Dan. So he says, we're going to start from the north and work our way down. From east to west, you're going to have Dan. And then he repeats this again and again. Verse 2, and by the border of Dan, from the east side unto the west side, a portion for Asher. And then he says it again, from the east side even unto the west side, a portion for Naphtali. From the east side unto the west side, Manasseh, Ephraim, Reuben, Judah. And here's what's interesting. When you compare this to the land layouts of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, it doesn't match. And I'll just give you two things that you might be able to recognize just offhand. Number one, you don't have any land on the other side of Jordan. Remember, with the nation of Israel, you had the 2.5 tribes that actually settled on the other side of Jordan, and they had to cross over. The men had to cross over to help fight and conquer the land, but they actually settled on the other side. In this description, no one is settled on the other side. They're all on the main side of the nation of Israel. And I want you to notice verse 7. It says, from the east side unto the west side, a portion for Judah. In this layout, the tribe of Judah is in the northern part of Israel, which, of course, all throughout the Old Testament, Judah was in the southern part of Israel. So I want you to notice that in the end times or in the millennial reign, you still have the nation of Israel and you still have the 12 tribes of Israel. It's laid out in a similar fashion to how the world is laid out now or how it has been laid out, but it's not exactly the same way. You have the same tribes in the same area of the world, but they're kind of shifted around, and that's how the millennial reign is going to be. Go to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19 in the New Testament, of course, first book in the Bible, first book in the New Testament, should be fairly easy to find. Matthew 19 and verse 28. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28. When the millennial reign happens, here's what I believe. I believe that this world is going to look the way it does. The landmasses are going to be the way they are. And the nations are generally going to be the same type of nations, but they might shift a little bit. They might change a little bit. And we see that with the nation of Israel. The tribes are all there, but they're just kind of arranged in a different order. But they're all going to be there. So when we rule and reign with Christ during the millennial reign, we'll be ruling and reigning over this world, probably situated in a similar way to how the world is situated now. Notice Matthew 19 and verse 28. Notice what Jesus said to his apostles. And I've showed you this before. But he said in Matthew 19, 28, and Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, talking about the fact that they got saved and they're following him with their lives, he says, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory. All right, so the throne of Jesus, or when Jesus is ruling, that'll be the millennial reign of Christ. And we'll see this at the end of the sermon today, that kingdom continues. In fact, the Bible calls it an everlasting kingdom, but it's not Jesus ruling the entire time, because at the end of the millennial reign, he delivers up the kingdom unto his Father. We'll see that in Ezekiel, and we'll see that elsewhere in the New Testament as well. But I want you to notice that Jesus tells them, hey, you that have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man, referring to himself, shall sit in the throne of his glory, referring to the millennial reign of Christ, he says, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So I want you to notice that we don't really know how the whole world and the whole landscape is going to be laid out during the millennial reign. Go to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 20, and look at verse 4. Here's what we know. We know that during the millennial reign, we are going to rule and reign with Christ. In fact, let me go ahead and give you the second point, and then I'm going to come back to the first point. The first point was this. During the millennial reign of Christ, the world will be geographically divided, similar to, but not exactly the way the world is divided now. Here's point number two. During the millennial reign of Christ, we will rule and reign with Christ. And you say, man, that sounds good. How can I get in on that? It's based on how we served Christ during our lives. So your ruling in the millennial reign will determine, your service today will determine your ruling during the millennial reign. Your ruling during the millennial reign will be influenced by how you serve. The better servant you were, then the greater ruler you'll be. You'll say, and then some people would ask this question. They say, well, what if I was a lame Christian and I didn't serve very well? Well, here's the thing. You're going to serve. That's not an option. You can serve now. You can serve now and rule and reign with Christ later, or you can be a bum now and serve later. But you're going to serve either way. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd rather rule and reign with Christ than you know, be the janitor or whatever during the millennial reign, right? I don't, if you're a janitor, I'm not making fun of you. It's good work. And if you're a garbage man, it's a good work. But I don't want to be the garbage man during the millennial reign. You know, I want to do something great with my life. I want to serve God now and have God rule and reign. You say, well, show this to me in the Bible. Revelation 20, look at verse 4. Notice what the Bible says about the millennial reign. Revelation 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. So I want you to notice that when the millennial reign is described, it's described as this. There are many thrones. Many thrones. Because Jesus just told us in Matthew that the nation of Israel is going to have 12 tribes, and the apostles are going to sit upon 12 thrones in the nation of Israel. He says, and I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment. I want you to remember that word judgment, because in the Bible, ruling and judging go hand in hand. And by the way, that's how you know you're the boss, when you can judge, all right? When you can bring judgment. He says, and I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they, notice what it says, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So they sat upon thrones, and they judged, and then he calls that living and reigning with Christ 1,000 years. Now you're there in Revelation 20. Look at Revelation 22 and verse 12. Revelation 22 and verse 12. Notice what Jesus says. If you've got a red letter edition Bible, these verses are in red letters because these are actually Jesus speaking in the book of Revelation. The Bible says this, or Jesus said this, and behold, I come quickly. And he says, he's speaking to us, by the way. This is not in end times. This is the book of Revelation, but the book is wrapping up. And now he's speaking to all of us who are reading the book of Revelation. And he says this, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man, notice, according as his work shall be. So look, you will be rewarded based on how you worked for God in your life. According to the things which were done in your body is what the Bible says. That's how it will be determined how you will rule and reign with Christ. Go to Revelation 21. Notice verse 14. I want you to notice again the landscape. Revelation 21. Now, in Revelation 21, let me just tell you, we're talking about the new heaven, the new earth at this point. So it's not the millennial reign. I want you to understand that for context sake. But notice what it says about the new Jerusalem. Revelation 21, verse 14. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Because remember that Jesus told them that they're going to sit upon 12 thrones and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. Now here's what's interesting. One of those apostles was not even an Israelite. He was Simon, a Canaanite, the Canaanite. He was a Gentile, so there's apparently going to be a Gentile sitting upon a throne of one of the tribes of the nation of Israel during the millennial reign. So that'll kind of explain to you that it's not going to be exactly like it was during our time or during the time of history, but it's going to be similar. And here's what I believe. I believe that there will be, in fact, let me go ahead and give you point number three. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and let me give you point number 3. 1 Corinthians 6, point 1 was this: during the millennial reign, the world will be geographically divided, similar to but not exactly like the world is now. Point number 2 was, during the millennial reign of Christ, we will rule and reign with Christ based on how we served Christ during our lives. And point number 3 is this: during the millennial reign of Christ, there will be a ruling hierarchy for the world filled by the raptured saints. So during the millennial reign of Christ, there's going to be a hierarchy of ruling and reigning, just like there is a hierarchy today. Now, let me show it to you from the Bible, and I'll explain to you what I believe about that. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1. Now, let me just, for sake of argument, the context in 1 Corinthians 6 is about people not being able to settle their issues within church, and the fact that they need to be able to bring their issues to church, and church should be able to settle issues within believers, and believers should sue each other or take each other to court or things like that. That's the primary application, but I want you to notice why he's telling them they should be able to settle their issues at church. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? So you say, why are you taking your brother to court before the unjust, meaning before the unsaved, and not before the saints? Why not do it before believers? And he says, here's why. Because you might ask, well, why should I bring my problem with my brother, my Christian brother here, to the pastor, to the church? I'm just going to sue him and take him to court. He says, well, here's why you should be able to settle it within church. Verse 2, do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Here's what he's saying. He's saying there's coming a kingdom one day, the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are going to be ruling and reigning and judgment. Remember, judgment was given unto them. He says, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Then he says in verse 3, know ye not that we shall judge angels? So even during this millennial reign, who are we going to be judging? We're going to be judging the world, which because during the millennial reign of Christ, there will be people there that are not in their glorified bodies, mortal men that are being born and living. We're going to judge them. But then we're also going to have angels working for us, right? And getting us coffee or whatever. But there probably won't be Starbucks in the millennial reign of Christ. But, something good that's not so liberal. And, they'll be getting us coffee or whatever. They'll be working. He says, know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? So during the millennial reign, there will be a hierarchy. Now, sometimes people get confused by this, and let me just kind of explain, because I've been asked this a couple of times, and I want to make sure that you understand. And again, I'll say it one last time in the book of Ezekiel. We see through a glass darkly, all right? We don't understand everything and how it's all going to play out in the end times. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. We understand that. But here's what I believe. I believe that during the millennial reign, there will be positions of ruling like there are now, and there'll be a hierarchy. For example, in the United States of America, you don't have one guy ruling the entire country alone. Now, you do have one guy ruling the country. His name's the President of the United States, right? But underneath that president, you've got 50 areas of this country, 50 states that all have leaders too. They're called governors, right? And then in those states, you've got cities divided and counties divided, and you've got mayors and you've got county clerks or whatever. You've got all this leadership structure. I believe the end times will be the same. Now, God doesn't tell us how it's all going to play out, but we do know this from prophecy about the nation of Israel, that during the millennial reign of Christ, in the nation of Israel, in that part of the world that we call Israel today, that area is going to be divided into 12 tribes, kind of like it was in the Old Testament, but not exactly like it was in the Old Testament. And we know this, for whatever it's worth, we know that the 12 apostles are going to be the 12 governors sitting on 12 thrones ruling the 12 tribes. We also know this from end times prophecy, that David, King David, remember David who slew Goliath? He's going to reign over the entire nation of Israel. And people say, well, how's that? Well, just the same way that we've got a president that rules the whole country, and then we've got 50 governors that rule in the different states, you're going to have David ruling the nation of Israel, but underneath him, you'll have the 12 apostles ruling the 12 tribes of Israel. And people ask, well, where does Jesus come into this? Because I thought Jesus was going to be ruling Jerusalem. Well, Jesus is going to be ruling the whole world. He's going to be the king of the whole world from Jerusalem. Just like we've got the White House sitting in the middle of a state, but it's not part of that state, right? We've got the White House in Virginia, and that state still has its own governor with its own system. And then we've got the president ruling the whole country. Jesus is going to be ruling and reigning from Jerusalem the entire world. But David, I believe, we have specific prophecies of David ruling Jerusalem, ruling from Jerusalem. He'll be ruling the nation of Israel, but the nation of Israel will be divided into 12 tribes that'll be ruled by the 12 apostles. And I'm sure that within those tribes, there'll be leadership structures, and that's what we'll play in, right? Because Simon the Canaanite, who was one of the apostles, not even an Israelite, he's going to get to rule one of those tribes. So we will be put into positions of authority based on how we serve. Here's what I believe. I believe that in the United States of America, there's probably going to be 50 thrones. You know, it's probably going to be one guy ruling the whole country and 50 thrones. If we use Israel as an example, it'll probably be very, very similar. Now, let me answer this, because, you know, people say, well, what about Babylon? I thought Babylon's going to be destroyed, never going to be inhabited. The United States of America is Babylon, but Babylon is a city. And I believe that the city of Babylon will be destroyed, and that will not be inhabited, and whatever that city is, if it's New York or Los Angeles or whatever. But I think the U.S. is still going to be here as far as, you know, it'll be changed, just like Israel will be changed, but it'll be similar to that, and it'll be divided, and we will be given portions to rule and reign with Christ. And the higher up the ladder you go, the better you serve God, then the higher up the ladder you go. Look, you've got to be a David who wrote, you know, most of the book of Psalms and who did all these great things to rule over the entire nation of Israel. So, you know, it's based on how you serve God. Here's all I'm hoping. I'm hoping I get to rule somewhere around Sacramento. You know, like if I could just do Sacramento, I'd be happy. You know, rule and reign in Sacramento. Then I could be the mayor tweeting, you know, against the other guy or whatever. But, you know, what I'm saying is this. The millennial reign is going to be this world. And it's going to even be laid out similarly to this world, but probably different. The nation of Israel was different. The U.S. will be different. You know, New York will be missing, or L.A. will be missing, or whatever. But it's going. We're going to rule. There'll be a hierarchy, and we're going to rule and reign with Christ for that 1,000 years. Now, at the end of the 1,000 years, I think you're in 1 Corinthians. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. I think you're still in 1 Corinthians. At the end of the millennial reign, or after the millennial reign, Jesus will deliver up the kingdom to God the Father. Now, actually, keep your place there in 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to come right back to it. Go back to Ezekiel 48. Let me just show this to you from Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 48, in verse 35, the Bible says this, and it was round about 18,000 measures. And the name of the city from that day shall be the Lord is there. All right? So the city is going to be called the Lord is there because of the fact that the Lord is there. So the question is this. When will God, and we're talking about God the Father, and we know that Jesus is God, obviously, but that's God incarnate. That's Jesus in his body. He'll rule and reign from in his body here on earth for 1,000 years. But when will God dwell with man, the God that is invisible, that God is not, the God that is not seen? 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 23. 1 Corinthians 15, 23. And of course, there's only one God. We believe in the Trinity, that there is one God that exists in three persons. So we're talking about the person of the Father. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23. But every man in his own order, and we talked about this last week when we talked about the order of the resurrection, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. So we have Christ who was the first resurrection. And of course, that's referring to the first resurrection in a glorified body, because there was other resurrections before Christ, but all those died again. So we have Christ the first fruits. Then afterwards, they that are Christ at his coming, those are all that are raptured. And again, the rapture is referred to as the coming of Christ. Then in verse 24, it says, then cometh the end. And of course, we're talking about the end of the millennial reign. We talked about the third rapture, what we would call the gleanings, where they, not the rapture, but the resurrection, where they raise up those that believed and died during the millennial reign. And then even those that did not believe are resurrected for the great white throne. But I want you to notice what it says in verse 24. Then cometh the end. When he, talking about Jesus, shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. And again, we believe in one God that exists in three persons. So you say, well, the Son is God. Who's he delivering the kingdom up to? Notice and makes sure to tell us he will deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. So at the end of the millennial reign, that kingdom will continue on. It's an everlasting kingdom, but the Son is going to deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father. Now notice what it says in verse 28, 1 Corinthians 15:28. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son, referring to Jesus, also himself, notice what it says, be subject unto him. Unto who? The Father. That put all things under him, that God may be all in all. And again, this proves the oneness theory, if that's something you're interested in learning about. But here the Bible tells us that God the Son is going to deliver the kingdom up to God the Father. And then after the millennial reign, God the Son will actually be in subject. The Bible says that he himself also himself be subject unto him, God the Father, and put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So at the end of the millennial reign, so for 1,000 years, Jesus, King Jesus, in his glorified body, in his physical human body, will rule and reign, and we will rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. At the end of the millennial reign, and I'm not going to re-preach this, we've learned all about this in Ezekiel, we have the battle of Gog and Magog, we've got the great white throne, everyone is brought back in their bodies, those that are not saved are thrown into the lake of fire, we have all the final resurrections, and anyone who's still alive that believe will eat of the tree of life and live forever, and we have all that deal, we talked about that last week, and then Jesus will deliver the kingdom to God. What does that mean? Revelation 21, look at verse 3. Last book in the New Testament, should be fairly easy to find. Revelation 21. And look at verse 3. Revelation 21, 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Now, if you remember, we learned earlier in Ezekiel that in the new heaven, there is no temple. There is no physical temple building, there is no physical tabernacle, because the Bible says that God and the Lamb is that temple. So notice, because remember, and if you think about it, it makes sense, because what was it that the tabernacle represented on this earth? What was it that the temple represented on this earth? It represented the presence of God. The Ark of the Covenant, if you remember, represented the presence of God. The tabernacle was set up so that they would bring sacrifices to the tabernacle. They were bringing sacrifices to God. The priest would work on the outside or the outer court and the outer section of the tabernacle. But once a year, the high priest would enter into the most holy place or the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was. Why? Because that represented God. That was a picture of God. The whole tabernacle picture is a picture of God dwelling amongst his people. And then later that tabernacle was turned into a physical temple building, but it had the same thing, a Holy of Holies with the Ark of the Covenant, and it represented the presence of God. So in the new heaven and new Jerusalem, when it's all said and done, there'll be no temple, there'll be no tabernacle, there'll be no Ark of the Covenant to represent the presence of God, because God will be that temple, because God will be with us. Notice again verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. See, even through the millennial reign, you and I will not see the invisible God or be with him. We'll have God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, ruling and reigning. But the difference between the millennial reign and eternity, once the millennial reign is done, we're done ruling on this earth. This earth is done. It'll be transformed into the new heaven, the new earth, new Jerusalem comes down, and then God the Father will come down, and the Bible says God himself shall be with them and be their God. And I want you to notice, that's what Ezekiel is alluding to when he finishes. He's talking about the millennial reign kingdom in Ezekiel 48, but he's telling us that at the end of that, here's how it ends, Ezekiel 48, verse 35, it was round about 18,000 measures, and the name of the city from that day shall be, the Lord is there. Because that's how it ends. And that's what we have to look forward to. Even after the millennial reign, what do we have to look forward to? To being able to dwell with God. And God himself, the Bible says, shall be with them and be their God. Now let me finish with just one personal application before we're done from Ezekiel 48. I want you to notice, and the reason that I kept talking about the tabernacle and the temple representing the presence of God, it's important for you to understand that so you can understand why it was important where that tabernacle was placed. In Ezekiel 48 and verse 8, I want you to notice at the end of verse 8, the Bible says this, and the sanctuary, which represents the presence of God, right, shall be in the midst of it. So it tells us that in the midst of the nation is a sanctuary that represents the presence of God. So the presence of God is in the midst of everything that's going on. This is said again in verse 10. Notice the last part of verse 10. And the sanctuary of the Lord shall be in the midst thereof. This is repeated again in verse 21. Look at the last part of verse 21. And the sanctuary of the house shall be in the midst thereof. It's very important for God. And even in the Old Testament, in the Old Testament writings, when the land was given out, the sanctuary was supposed to be the people, when they were in the wilderness, when they were traveling, they're supposed to be surrounding the sanctuary because God was supposed to be in the midst of them. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. If you kept your place in 1 Corinthians, you've got 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Let me just finish with this personal application. In the Old Testament writings, in the Old Testament stories, we're told that the nation was supposed to organize itself where the tabernacle or the temple would be in the midst of the people. And then even Ezekiel tells us that in the end times, even under the Old Covenant, that God or the tabernacle would be in the midst of the people. And here's what we can learn from that. Even now, we as New Testament believers, we don't have a temple. We don't have a sacred building. This building, I don't know if you've noticed, is not very sacred, all right? Next to the welfare office is not super separated, you know, just holy to the Lord. But this building is not where we worship God. You know what? Your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. You are, and by the way, this building is not a church. I try to never call this building the church. I refer to this place as the building, as the church building, as the church house. You say, why? Because that's what it does. It houses the church. Because you know what the church is? It's you. And it's me. When we gather together with the congregation, we make up the church. When we leave here and no one's here, there's not a church. It's just a building. It's just a building that we use to meet together with. But you know, even as New Testament believers, with no sacred buildings or temples or tabernacles, nowhere we have to go and travel to and give sacrifices, everything in our lives, here's the point, everything in our lives should be surrounded or should be surrounding God. God, the tabernacle, was in the midst of the people because God wanted to make it clear that he was supposed to be right in the middle of everything. And you know what? In my life and in your life, God should be in the middle of everything. God should dwell in the midst. Are you there in Colossians 3? Look at verse 4. And we can prove this from lots of passages. We could look at passages that tell you to love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And obviously, we could look at a lot of places. But I just love how Colossians 3, 4, just the first part of the verse, I just love how it's worded. It says, when Christ, okay, so the context is not necessarily about the next phrase. It's about when Christ, and he's going to tell us something. But he just adds this, and I love it. He says, when Christ, and then he says this, who is our life, shall appear. And he goes on to say, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And here's what he's saying. He's saying that Christ should be our life. That God should be in the midst of everything we are and everything we do. That's why we don't believe in a Sunday morning Christianity around here. And most Christians, you know, they're just kind of Christians for an hour and a half on Sunday morning. And then Sunday afternoon, it's just normal life. Mondays, more normal life. Tuesdays, normal life. Wednesdays, normal life. Thursdays, normal life. Fridays, normal life. Saturdays, normal life. What do I mean by normal life? It's your life. Sunday afternoon, it's whatever I want. Mondays, whatever I want. Tuesdays, however I want. Some of you might live like that now. And then, oh, it's Sunday morning. It's God's time. Or even Sunday night, it's God's time. Or even Wednesday night. I came to Wednesday night Bible study, Pastor. This is God's time. No, you know what? Every day is God's time. Monday belongs to God, and Tuesday belongs to God. It's Christ who is our life. Every day, we have to wake up and say, God, you are in the midst and in the center, and I am all about you. This is what I am. This is who I am. This is what I'm about. It's God. Now, when you live that way, people will say, you're in a cult. They'll say, you're a zealot. They'll say, you're a fanatic. They'll say, but here's the thing. God should be in the midst of everything we do. God should be in the midst of everything we are. That's why I think your social life ought to surround itself around the things of God. You know, your friends ought to come from those who love and follow the Lord. Why? Because it's Christ, not who is part of our lives, but it's Christ who is our life. And we see that there in Ezekiel 48 when he says, hey, make sure the sanctuary, it's in the midst. It's in the middle. It's everything revolves around God. And that's the difference between a Christian that is attempting to live their life with, I will love the Lord thy God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my might. Because when you live your life that way, when you live your life saying, everything I am, everything I have, everything that is involved in my life is going to be surrounded by God, then you wake up every day asking, God, what would you like me to do? It's Monday. There's no church. What would you like me to do? Oh, you want me to read the Bible? Okay, I'll read the Bible. You want me to pray? I'll pray. You want me to put off the old man and walk in the new man? You want me to be filled in the Spirit? Oh, I got to go to work, but I can do work with still serving and loving and being completely loyal to you, God, because it's Christ. It's Christ. Now, who's part of our life, but who is our life? And here's all you need to know is you will spend all of eternity with God in the midst of his people. So you might as well get used to it. Might as well just start living for God, walking with God, making him the emphasis of your life. Let's bow our head and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the book of Ezekiel. Thank you for allowing us to be able to study this book 48 weeks. And it was difficult at times. It wasn't easy sometimes, it was easier other times, but Lord, we know that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's all been profitable for us. And Lord, I pray that you would help us just as we continue to move on and we study other books. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to remember what we've learned from Ezekiel, that when we as Christians would just read through the book of Ezekiel, we'd remember things that we learned, that we were taught. And Lord, we pray that you would just bless us and help us as we begin a new book soon and begin to just take another book of the Bible and begin to dissect it and go verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And Lord, help us always to keep you in the midst of our lives. In the matchless name of Christ, we pray. Amen.